In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've said those words over this journey that's brought me from my home country, Australia, to here to Brooklyn and to be with you this morning. Here I am, Lord. Send me. It wasn't always so. I spent many years saying, well, I'm here, but don't just send me. Don't send me yet. I'm not ready. When I started attending my church in Sydney, the Church of St. John the Evangelist, which was in inner city Sydney, after I'd spent a year living in Chicago, when I started to read my Bible again and went back to church, I was introduced to this famous song, Here I Am, Lord. It is I, Lord. I have called you, heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, where you lead me, and I will hold your people in my heart. Every time it was sung, I would tear up. There's something powerful in those words and in the act of surrender that the words invite. The reading that you heard earlier today from Isaiah 6 reminds us of the origin of these very words. Isaiah's vision of God's calling of him to prophetic ministry sets the scene for how God calls us to ministry as well. Visions and dreams are a favorite tool of the Lord to connect with us. And in the vision that Isaiah had, he found himself standing before the Lord in the temple's most holy place, the place where God was thought to only dwell. When the holy seraphs chanted in unison, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah suddenly realized that he was not pure enough to be in the presence of the Holy One, the Lord of hosts. The vision of God's holiness, the mysterium tremendum, or the awe-inspiring mystery, causes Isaiah to immediately humble himself before God, declaring that he is a lost and he is a man of unclean lips. His humility brings on the compassion of the Lord, who purifies him. When the seraph lifts the burning coal out of the fire and touches his lips. And this action absolves Isaiah from sin. Through the grace of the Lord of hosts, Isaiah is ready to answer the call that is being made of him. He heard the voice calling for someone to be sent, someone to go for the Lord to the people of unclean lips. And Isaiah answered the call, "Here am I, send me." In answering the call, of course, Isaiah didn't know what he was getting himself in for, in the same way that we don't know what God has in store for us when we answer the call as well. The call that God makes of us is a very profound moment in our lives. We are commissioned into the ministry by the Holy Spirit in baptism. However, this later call and surrender happens after we have developed the depth of faith and the maturity in Jesus Christ to be able to answer the question honestly. It's one of those threshold moments that I talked about when I first came here, in our faith journey, that resonates with us. And when it happens, and the possibility fills us with fear as to what might transpire. In Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, we hear him tell the story of his similar experience in crossing that threshold to answer the call of God to prophetic ministry. Called last as an apostle, Paul acknowledged his sin of persecuting the church of God, which at times was very violent. However, his submission and his surrender to God's call became possible because of the grace of God. Paul was who he was, and God used his gifts and his experience to call to minister to the Gentiles and to the early regional churches. Simon Peter had a similar humbling experience when Jesus filled the fishermen's nets despite the apparent lack of fish. When Simon Peter witnessed the abundance of fish brought in by the Lord's doing, he fell at Jesus' knees and acknowledged before Jesus his sin of unbelief. Jesus filled both Paul and Peter with grace so that their feelings of inadequacy and sinfulness were absolved. God is not perturbed by our inherent sense of inadequacy and sinfulness. It doesn't matter to God because God stands ready always to shower us with God's grace and forgiveness. However, God's grace really does matter to us. It negates our sins and allows God to call us into ministry, to use the gifts God has taught us and instilled in us for the advancement of God's kingdom. Soon we will be singing Amazing Grace, and it'll remind us of the power of God's grace to sustain us in our lives. Part of God's call of us and our response is our humble surrender to God. As part of our surrender, we acknowledge before God our sins, our weaknesses, our shadow side actions, and those things that we might have buried deep inside of us that might be eating away at our soul. When we acknowledge these, our surrender is complete, and we can say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." This month in the United States, we celebrate Black History Month. It was created in 1926 by historian Carter Woodson. And the celebration was originally for a week that spanned the birth of Abraham Lincoln on February the 12th and Frederick Douglass on February the 14th. And the primary purpose of the week was to encourage the coordinated teaching of the history of American blacks in the nation's public schools. Woodson believed that the understanding of one's history helped ensure the physical and intellectual survival of one's race within a broader society. When a society suppresses history, especially the history of abuse and suppression, it does so to benefit the majority, as if wiping historic events from the record will somehow wipe them from memory. But what happens to societies that try to do this is the same that happens to men and women that try to do the same thing in their personal lives. Societal sins are the same as our own sins. There comes a time of reckoning. We are seeing in Virginia this past week a time of reckoning where the three senior political leaders are having to confront their own past sins. And they'll never shake free their actions without a full surrender to what they have done, seeking forgiveness from those that they have hurt, and allowing the grace of God to work in them toward healing and corrective action. I don't have a great deal of time that I've lived in this country, but in my own country, in Australia, Black history is bound up with the first inhabitants of that country, the Australian Aboriginal peoples. And when the Europeans arrived, they similarly suppressed and discriminated against and subjected those people to genocide. In the first half of the 20th century, the government, supported by churches, removed many mixed blood and half-caste children from families and institutionalized them to help them to fit into mainly European society. This was enslavement, or it was never called, although it was never called slavery. Children were forbidden from speaking their native language. They were made to wear Western-style clothes, and they were prevented from socialising in Aboriginal cultures. And if you've ever seen the movie Rabbit Proof Fence, you would have some understanding of this shameful period in Australia's history. The effects of the institutionalisation of a whole generation of Aboriginal children was immense. Not only did the white settlers seek to negate their history, but they failed to record the origins of many of the children, thus preventing reunification with families when they reached adulthood. A major political and social debate ensued in the 1990s and early 2000s about the need of the country to repent for these actions and to make amends for the destruction of so many lives. Finally, in 2008, a newly elected government finally made a formal apology, but they offered no reparations. Australia does not have a Black History Month, a month of celebration of the history of one's peoples. But it's right and proper that a country should reflect on the treatment of peoples subjected to suppression and alienation in their society. The Australian Aboriginal population are a culture regarded as the oldest continuing culture in the world, some 50,000 years and counting. And their history has much to teach the people of Australia and indeed the world. Similarly, the history of Black Australia, Black America, has much to teach us too about the resiliency and the faith that something better lies beyond the pain of racism, suppression and slavery. Frederick Douglass, one of the two reasons we celebrate Black History Month this month, saw his life as prophetic and in the mould of the prophet Jeremiah. Author David Blight, who has written a book, Frederick Douglass, Prophet of Freedom, it's a wonderful book, said that Douglass had a radical hope in the theory of natural rights and the view that history was humankind's grand story, punctuated by terrible ruptures followed by potential regeneration. And Douglass saw that Jeremiah and Isaiah provided the language that would ground the experience of an enslaved people and offer them hope of future freedom. Douglass was a prophet in the way that he answered the call of God and said, "Here I am, send me." He rose from slavery to freedom through his sheer will and God's grace. Of all of his speeches, his 4th of July speech from 1852 resonates most powerfully today. His thrust was that the ideals of the Declaration of Independence were not being experienced by all Americans, and especially by Black Americans. And he systematically laid out the contradictions of society and called for the hypocrisy of the nation to be exposed. Isaiah, Simon Peter, Paul, Frederick, and countless others have answered God's call, "Who shall I send?" They each answered in their way, "Here I am, send me." And their calls came amidst the acknowledgement of their own sinfulness, their surrender to God, and the blessing with God's grace. Justice and full equality for Black Americans and Black Australians and for all of the minorities of our countries have not yet been achieved, and the full regeneration of God's people is not yet complete. God needs prophets and will continue to call prophets to be the voice of justice, love, and mercy in the wilderness. Maybe God's calling you. And if God's calling you, what will you say? Will you say, "Here I am, send me"? Amen.